Well, good morning, Thrive Church. How's everybody doing this morning? Yeah, isn't this weather just beautiful? Thank you, God. Can we all say that together? Thank you, God. One, two, three. Thank you, God. This weather has just been beautiful. It's shining God's bright light on us, and we're so grateful for that. Right now, I'm going to ask if our mission team to El Salvador, if you guys would begin to make your way up here, if you're going on a missions trip to El Salvador, begin to wait. Work your way up here. I also want to just make point something out here. We have Nick Weisong. He is on our worship team, and you've not seen him for a while. He has been serving our country overseas and just recently got back. Nick, it's so great to see you again, man. Welcome home. Welcome home. Welcome home. So I'm not sure if this is everybody. Who are we missing? Okay, we got a couple people missing, but we are so excited. We are leaving on Tuesday afternoon. This team here, we are going to El Salvador, and we are going to serve a missionary by the name of Jonathan Ferrant. And God is just doing a great work in and through his ministry there. We are going to be digging. We are going to be working to help build a building. Which you, by the way, have contributed to. Thank you very much. And we're also going to be serving in churches. We're going to be doing children's ministries in the streets. We're going to be doing prayer walks. We are just going to go full throttle. But one thing we do not want to do is we do not want to go alone. We want to go with the Spirit leading the way, right? And so I'm asking you to do one thing here. Will you commit to pray this week for this team? We're going to be going exactly 1 week. How many of you will commit to pray for the team? We need your prayer support. So I'm going to ask you right now, would you just stretch your hands towards this team? Let's pray right now in the name of Jesus. Father, we have just declared that we are going to be the hands and feet of Jesus in a world that needs you. Father, we pray, Lord, for signs and miracles. We pray that you would show up in ways that we never thought or even imagined, God. We pray life change. We pray people saved. We pray people healed. We pray people delivered in Jesus' name. We pray for resources would come in abundance, Lord, towards this project and this mission stream. And I pray protection and your anointing on each and every one of these team members, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Let's give God praise for what he's going to do through this team. Thank you, guys. Looking forward to working with you. Thank you, guys. I want to, Aiden, will you just stay up here for a second? You guys can be seated here. Throwing Aiden here. Just want you to know, we have just committed to, and we've invited Aiden to be an intern for Thrive Church. Yeah. So Aiden has already begun to pursue his credentials with the Assemblies of God, and he senses a calling on his life, and we want to support him in that. And so we're super excited, and so you'll see more and more of his bright, shiny face up here. So glad you're on the team, Aiden. Amen. Good things happening here this morning, and I see a little one here this morning. Glad you guys are here. Holding that little one. Thank you, God. We are in a sermon series called Under God, and as I told you last week, I'm going to remind you each and every week up until the election that Election Day is coming. I don't know if you've heard that news. I didn't know if any of you have heard that there is an election that is happening in our country. For some of you, this might be news to you here, but just how many of you have, we have got, an abundance, probably a stack of flyers this high. Maybe I'm exaggerating, but how many are getting those flyers and just informing us in the ways that we should vote? Thank you, God. Thank you for sending that information. I didn't know what to do there. But that's going to happen. Just want to remind you, Tuesday, November 4th, it's very important because we're going to elect not only other various candidates, but we're going to elect the 47th president of the United States. And I just want to remind you, this is not going to be I said last week, it's not going to be a political message, but in a way it is. And you're just going to have to figure out where I'm going with this here. But I just want, please, your right to vote Not every country has that right. And if the countries that declare, some of these countries declare that they have the right, the people really don't have the right. The decision is already made for them. And so there, we serve a country like people like Nick who have served our country. They have put their lives on the line so that we have this freedom. And so I consider it a stewardship. So I don't know if you are planning to vote or not, but I just want to challenge you. I believe as Christians, Jesus followers, we have both a duty and a responsibility. And so now I want to talk to you quickly about, I want to give you some counsel, if I can, on how not to vote. Now I have everybody's attention, okay? This is how you should not vote. First of all, you should not vote on a personality, because both of these candidates are full of personalities, all right? And I just don't make that the main thing. I talked about that last week, how my first election, I voted for a personality and quickly regretted it. But I want to say and challenge you, don't vote for just a party. Well, that's the party I always vote for, so I'm part of the party, and that's, I want to challenge you to go a little bit deeper in your research. Number three, don't do it based on people's opinions. I know Taylor Swift is out there telling you how you should vote. I know there's other celebrities, and you know, like, well, I love that celebrity, so I'm going to do what they tell me to do. Again, challenge you to go deeper. I want to challenge you, don't do this. Don't vote without doing your research. And so we have 5 weeks out. I want to encourage you and pray and make sure that their values are in alignment with your values. Is that fair to ask that? May I challenge you with that? And then also I challenge you, don't do it without prayer. You know, here at Thrive Church, our first core value is to be Spirit-led. And I want to challenge you, church, that in this election that you would be Spirit-led on the candidates that you should vote for. And here's the problem. Now, we're talking about politics now. Here's the problem with politics. The problem with politics is there's a temptation for us during election seasons to just kind of wean our focus off of God and put our focus on a man or a person, a candidate, right? Because that's what everybody's talking about. That's where everybody's at. And then, like, oh my goodness, you know, my candidate, if my candidate doesn't win, then that is the end of the world, right? And so, and again, when I look through my Word of God, every time a group of people took their eyes off of God and began to put it on man, it never ended well. Especially God's people. And I just want to challenge the church that we, this election season, this is going to be different. Everybody say different. I'm not going to put my focus off of God, but I'm going to allow this to put my focus more on God. I am going to pray the dangerous prayer, Lord, your kingdom come, let your will be done. Amen? And I want to challenge you, and I want to remind you this morning. You know, some of these things you're going to hear me say over and over again because they're worth repeating. Whoever holds the office, never forget that our God still holds the world. Whoever holds the office of the president, that's great, but our God holds the world. Last week, we reminded you that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Can we just give it up this morning for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? God, we give you the praise. Lord, we serve you. We serve you, the King of Kings. And you know what? Do you realize that even our Pledge of Allegiance, I talked about this last week, even our Pledge of Allegiance recognizes Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's do this. Go ahead. You guys, we've been doing this since we were in grade school. I'm not going to have you read it aloud, but I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God. Do you see that? Do you see how right there in our own Pledge of Allegiance we declare that we are just one nation here, and we are under the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? And what if, but I ask you, here's the problem, here's the challenge. I just wonder, if we believe that, but are we really living that? Are we really living that truth in this? So today's message I've entitled Different. Everybody say different. I want you to know you are called, you are created to be different. Just look at your neighbor and say, you do look kind of different. If you don't mind me saying, I've always thought you were kind of different. Kind of different. You're different. The reason why God made you different, called you to be different, is because you're on a mission. You're called to make a difference. Look at the other person next to you and say, the reason why you're so different is because you're called to make a difference. Did you get all that? That's why you're so different. You're called to make a difference. You see, different, everybody knows this, the opposite of different is the same. And I don't think as we enter into this election season, as we enter the ballot box, I don't think we should be the same. And that's really the calling of these political parties. They're calling us to come and join with them and be the same as them, right? And again, I'm not knocking our political system. Somebody told me years ago, there is no perfect political system. There is no perfect government, okay? So just because it's man, it's all man. Okay, so I'm not I'll take this over any of these other countries that I visited before. I'll take this one. But it's still, we are called to be different. We're not called to be the same. Have you ever met somebody who was just different? How many of you are sitting next to that person right now? Okay, all right. They're different because they view life differently. They act differently. They talk differently. They just refuse. How many of you know somebody? I just refuse to be like everybody else. They're proud of their difference. I'm not going to be like everyone else. They're just different and they don't care. You know what? Paul tells us in Philippians 3, 18, 20, he explains to us that as followers of one true King, we are called to be different. Let me read this. He says, for I've told you often, and I say it again with tears in my eyes. Do you see here the passion in this? Like tears in my eyes. I just want you to grasp this. That there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. You see, Paul warns us that there's a real danger when we live our lives the same as everyone else. As Jesus followers, there's a problem there. If we claim the name of Jesus, but we're living like everyone else, where is the difference? You see, the world's difference, if we know this, the Bible tells us that their God is their appetite. Their God is their, in other words, personal pleasure. If you're just living for yourself, the pursuit is for personal pleasure, right? And then we fall into that. I like good things. I like blessings that come my way. But that's not the main thing. You see, the problem is the greatest way to achieve personal pleasure is to have power and control. And really, isn't that the aim of political powers? Isn't that the win? The one who wins gets all of the power. And it becomes kind of problematic when we feel like power and control is the greatest thing that we can achieve. He says, the problem is when we're pursuing a life like this, we become enemies of the cross. And that's deep. When our pursuit is just for ourselves and we're living just the same like everybody else, he's saying, really, you become an enemy of Christ. And he says, you know what, this pathway, you know where it goes? It leads to destruction. It never ends well. But look at this, verse 20, he says, but, everybody say, but. That That's a good thing to butt is in there. We are citizens of heaven. Just look at the person again next to you and say, nice to meet you, citizen. Nice to meet you, citizen. Citizen of heaven. We are citizens. If you're a Jesus follower here, you are a citizen of heaven. And this is where the Lord Christ Jesus lives. You see, Paul reveals to us two different kingdoms. There is the kingdom of the world, where we live like everyone else, or we can live according to the kingdom of God and live like our king, right? All of us, listen to me, whether you realize it or not, whether you want to hear me or not, all of us here, you are a citizen of one or two of these kingdoms. And I don't believe you can be a citizen, there's no dual citizenship when it comes to God. You are either a citizen of this world or you are a citizen of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yes, not only are we citizens of this country, I recognize that, we're citizens of this country, but above all else, we give our allegiance to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How many of you are with me this morning? We give our allegiance to our King. And as citizens of God's kingdom, we are called to live differently. Now, here's my concern. If we're called to live different, then why do we often engage as the world engages during elections? If we know that we're different and we're called to live differently, why is it during election seasons we fall into the trap and we go back to our same ways? And maybe you can connect with this. Sometimes in election seasons, we fall for the bait, we fall into fear, and our faith, we put our faith on the shelf. Instead of loving one another, we love only those who align with our views. We begin to stereotype. Like for instance, you drive by somebody's house, and you see a yard sign, and you think this about them. They must be those types of people, right? We can do that. We begin to shame others. We think things, or maybe you even say, now, how can you support that candidate and call yourself a Christian? Have you ever heard that before? We angrily argue for our candidate online. We wish the worst case scenarios of the opposing candidate. We yell at the TV during commercials. During debates, we blame our opponent, the opposing candidate, for all of the problems in the world, and we surrender our faith in God for the fear our candidate sells us. Not realizing it, again, we begin to take our identity, our focus off of God, and now it's fallen on man. I want you to know this morning, you're a Jesus follower. You are a heavenly citizen with a different identity. A different identity. Just look at your person, that person one more time, say, you're different. Here's what I believe. When you know who you are, you know how to live. Let me say that one more time. When you know who you are, when you know your identity, that shapes how you live your life. And we see throughout the New Testament, we're told that we have, if we're citizens of God's kingdom, that we have a different identity. Did you know that? You have a different identity. I want to talk about some of these identities this morning. The first identity that you are, and this is fill in the blank, if you're following along in your notes, I want you to know that we are anew. And that is a word. That is one word, anew. You're anew. Not a new sense, anew. And I think that when I look at this, that means this comes from what Christ did for you. This is what Christ has done in you. That word anew means to take something that is old and make it into a new and positive thing. And when you remember that moment that you surrendered your life to Jesus, do you remember that moment when you made that decision, you invited the Holy Spirit to come inside of you and to begin to make things anew? And one of the first things that God did when he came into your life is he forgave you. and all of the sin and all of the guilt and all of the shame that you carried, boom, into the sea of forgetfulness. You're made new. You're made new. Aren't you glad that you are made new today? I love this passage, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Oh, I cling to this one. He says, this means that anyone, if you're anyone out there, will you just raise your hand? Anyone who belongs to Christ. If you belong to Christ, raise up both hands. If anyone is in Christ, you know what just happened? You became a new person. Everybody say anew. I am made anew. You know what that means? That means the old person is gone. Thank you, Jesus. And the new life has begun. You are anew. Amen? You know what you did? When you invited Jesus into your life, you know what you did? You now pledge your allegiance from this world, and I pledge my allegiance to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as his citizen, what he began to do is he began to both prepare you and to equip you to make a difference in this world. You hear this word around here a lot. You hear this word impact. We're created to make an impact in our world. We're vessels of impact. And Paul reminds us of this in Ephesians 2:10. He says, for we, talking about all the citizens of heaven here this morning, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us. Come on, people, come on. He has created us anew. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the things he planned for us long ago. You're a masterpiece. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords looks at your life and he says, well done. I didn't make no mistakes. No. I made a masterpiece. You are unique. You are uniquely designed. You're one of a kind. And he's got a mission for you. He's got a plan and purpose for your life. And it was planned out a long time ago. There's a purpose for your life. And as citizens of heaven, you know you need to know your purpose. Do you know your purpose? We've mentioned this before. Write this down. If you're here today, it can all be summed up in this. Your purpose in life is to know God. Everybody say, know God. Purpose in life is to know God and to make God known. Everybody say, make God known. Write that down. Figure that out. What does that mean? My purpose in life. Because I am a masterpiece. And I've been created to have a relationship with God and to make that known and through all the kingdom. However, if the world does not see that we're different, we make no difference. If the world doesn't see that we're anew, we make no difference in the world. Limit number two, you need to understand your identity. You're adopted. You are adopted. And this comes from how God views your new life. Remember, God made you anew. You entered into that relationship with you. And this passage here kind of describes kind of what happened to you. It says this in 1 John 1:12, Jesus tells us how much more than a transfer of citizenship. He says, but to all who believed in him, Jesus is talking about himself, to all who believed in me and accepted me, I gave the right to become children of God. Oh my. That's powerful. That's powerful. I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice something. Not everybody in the world is a child of God. Some people are like, what? Because without Christ, and this sounds really harsh, but you are an enemy of God. The scriptures tell us that. You're an enemy of God. But when you come into relationship with Jesus, you become more than just a citizen. You become a child of God. Hallelujah. You become his child. And this happens through this process of adoption. Paul tells us in Galatians 4, 5, and 7 that God adopts us. He said, God sent Jesus to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because We are his children. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. You know what that means? That phrase, Abba, Father. Back in the days, that was the way of saying, Daddy, Daddy. So Michelle and I, we are just that close to being grandparents. Just that close. Michelle's already picked out, everybody asked the question, I never heard of this before, but what do you want your child, what do you want the grandchild to call you? I'm not going to reveal. I won't reveal. I'll come up with a couple names for myself. Papaw. You guys like Papaw? I don't know. I just declared the first words when she looks at me and the first words that come out of her mouth, that's it. That's it. That's who I am. But that's the expression, Abba, Father, Daddy. We can go to God, our Father, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we can go to him with confidence and say, Daddy. There's just something about that. It's more than, hey, Dad, can I have $5? It's Daddy. Daddy. Can I give you a hug, Daddy? Can I have a hug? And he says, now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. That means whatever he has, he passes down to us. That the word adoption means to legally take another person's child into your own family and take care of him or her as your own child. Imagine the effect that adoption, maybe some of you are here today and you've been adopted, okay? But just imagine the effect it has on that child. When that child is adopted, first of all, that child realizes maybe when they get older, there is a significant cost. You realize today it takes about $20,000 to $45,000 to adopt a child. Some of you are like, yeah, we know that all too well. So there's a significant cost. There's a price to pay. But what this adoption means is that there's oftentimes it's a rescue. That child is no longer abandoned, not on their own. They're now accepted. They have a new place of belonging, a new home, a new family, a new security. They have a new hope, a new hope. Change of names. All of a sudden, that child, their name gets changed, and now they become a family of that new home. And that's the same with us. When we become children of God, understand this, there is a significant cost that was paid. The cost of the cross, Jesus paid for us. He paid the ultimate price for your freedom so that you can become a child of God. He rescues us from this life of hopelessness. Now we have hope. We have an eternal destiny. And we take on his name. We become children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Are you following me this morning with what I'm talking about here? You have a new identity. But here's the deal. If we don't live different in our new identity, we don't make any difference. If we don't own the difference, we don't make a difference. Number three, the Bible says our new identity, we are aliens. Just look at your other neighbor and say, I was thinking about you, man, kind of different. This word describes how we are to live in this world. This is from the Amplified Bible. 1 Peter tells us this. He says, beloved, I urge you as aliens. Some of the other words are pilgrims, sojourners, strangers in this world. He says, I urge you to live as aliens, to abstain from the sensual urges that wage war against your soul. So he says, he uses this word aliens, meaning an alien is somebody like, listen, I'm just passing through. This is not my permanent residence. So I'm not from here. I'm just passing through. How many of you remember old school Star Trek? I remember old school Star Trek. I always loved the beginning theme. Can I just do it? And like, space. The final frontier. These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise. It's a 5-year mission to explore new worlds, to seek out new life, and new civilizations. This is my favorite part. To boldly go where no man has gone before. I love that part. I'm sorry, I got carried away. A 5-year mission. To be aliens. Instead of the aliens invading Earth, all of a sudden the Earthlings are invading these other planets as aliens. They visited different planets and they traveled from their planet to a foreign land. And when they would arrive there, like, hey, listen, we're just here temporary, just kind of going through here. No, we don't want to stay here. We got to zip back up into the Starship Enterprise, and this is not our land, but we're just kind of discovering new things, and maybe if we can make a difference while we're here, but this is just temporary. We don't live here. We live on the Enterprise and on planet Earth. Peter's trying to tell us, folks, listen to me, this world is not your home. It's like we're on this how many year voyage here to explore strange new lands, to boldly go where no. Oh, I won't do it anymore, okay? This is not our home. Listen to me, you're just passing through. We our home is eternal. We're just here for a mission from God. We're just passing through. But I just want you to remember, listen to me, if we don't remember, if we're no different, then we're not going to make any difference. Because that alien mindset, it's like, wait a second, this is only temporary. The challenges that I'm facing, it's only temporary. That God has a final resting place for me. And man, it's going to be perfect. I am just here on a mission. Number 4, we are ambassadors. Ambassadors. Ambassadors describes this is how we're to live out our assignment. You see, we're on assignment. This is how we're supposed to do it. We're supposed to be kind of get this ambassador. Did you know, as a citizen in heaven, you are on an assignment, by the way? Did you know that? In 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us, he gives us a title that comes up with an assignment. He says, and God has given us, again, talking about us citizens of heaven here, this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against him. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Come back to God. You see, an ambassador is this. It's an official diplomat sent by a country as its own official representative to a foreign country. So I've had the opportunity to do a lot of mission trips, and it's really kind of cool when you look out your hotel window or wherever you're at, and you see there's the U.S. Embassy. Thank you, God. It's like right across the street. Like, that is great. Even in Cuba, I was amazed about the embassy that is in Cuba, like right along the Pacific Ocean, but it is there. But the role of an ambassador is so important. They represent, everybody say represent. They represent not themselves. They don't come into a foreign land and say, hey, I'm just here to represent me, and I have a lot of power and authority. No, that doesn't give you power and authority. But when you come as a representative, I'm a representative of the United States, and my president has sent me to give you a message. So they're not only representatives, but they're messengers. Not only that, but they are there to model the way. So if that president of that other country comes and is like, hey, you U.S. citizens, how do you guys do this and do that? And like, well, how comes you tell me you do this and do that, but you live differently? You're not modeling the way for me. Well, I want you to know that you are called to represent Jesus into a lost world. You are representative. Look at your neighbor and just say, I'm a representative. If you have any questions about Jesus, I'm a representative. I'm here to represent him in this world. But not only I'm a representative, but I'm a messenger. I'm a messenger. God has this message of reconciliation. Well, what is that all about? Well, reconciliation, the time reconciliation happens is when a relationship has been broken. The relationship has been broken, and we bring we bring to people to the table and say, hey, listen, God is sitting right here, and he would love for this relationship to be reconciled. Well, how do we break that relationship with God? We break that relationship with God in our sin, and we pledge our allegiance to man and to the things of man and not him. But we are bringing the message of reconciliation and say, hey, come back to God. Come back to God. Reconciliation. But not only that, but we model the way. We model the way of what that looks like. We model what Christ looks like. I want you to know this. You know all about reconciliation. Because if you are a Jesus follower here today, reconciliation is your story. That's your story. I just described to you, so because one day somebody, you just felt the Holy Spirit through a message or whatever said, come back to me. Come back to me. You know, kind of like the father in the prodigal son story. Come back. Come back. And that's what it's all about. That's what this message of life change is all about. But here's the deal. Our mission is for the glory of our what kind of ambassadors are we to be? Excuse me here. Political party messages. Their message is, come join our party. Come make our candidate your king. That's the message of this world. What kind of ambassadors would we be if our actions and values did not represent our king? What would happen if our mission is for the glory of our candidate instead of for the King of Kings? What would happen if our message is our candidate and not our king? You see, if we are not different, we will make no difference. One more here. We are anointed to serve. We are anointed. This is how we go about our assignment. The word anointed literally means to be chosen and empowered by God. You are both chosen and you are empowered. You're chosen for a mission, and God doesn't say, okay, go out and do it. Like, well, how am I going to do anything? No. He's like, no, I've empowered you. I want you to listen to, this is Eugene Peterson, maybe if you've never heard of the Message Bible, but it's a paraphrase version of the Bible, okay? This is his paraphrase, but I love the way the wording has it in Eugene Peterson's paraphrase. He says in 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12, he says, but you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. You see, I understand, you're chosen by God. Each and every one of you, not only are you his masterpiece, but you're chosen by God. You're called to be a high priest. What a high priest do? Well, they're called to model the way, They're called to be instruments of his work, and they're called to be messengers, to speak God's truth. I want you to know, you ask the question, how am I empowered? You are empowered by his Holy Spirit. You see, the moment that you invited Jesus into your life, what he really did is he says, I got something. I'm going to place my Holy Spirit inside of you. And the Word of God tells us that greater is the spirit that's in you than the spirit that's in this world. Did you realize that? The Holy Spirit is alive and active, and not only is he doing a transforming work in you, he wants to do a great work through you, through his Holy Spirit. Peter warns us, though, finishing out verses 11 through 12, he says, friends, this world is not your home. Do you see where we go back again? We're just aliens. This is not my home front. So he says, don't make yourself cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Give an exemplary life in your neighborhood so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join the celebration when he arrives. You see, when we don't live as we believe, no one believes what we say. Let me say that one more time. When we don't live as we believe, no one believes what we say. In other words, if we're not different, we make no difference. I'm gonna ask our worship team or whoever, if you come up and play for us this morning. Reading this book, whether you're a fan of this author or not, author by the name of Andy Stanley wrote a book on kind of the political world in which we live. And it's a book entitled Not In It to Win It. And he writes about, in one of his chapters, he writes about the early church and how the early church was not in it to win it, as we often are. Again, because a lot of people, they're into politics because they want to win it. They want to win the power and control. And he says, as Jesus followers, that is not our main goal. And he talks about the difference that the early church made in the world. We are here today. We are here today because of what happened in those first, second, and third centuries. You are here worshiping God today, and millions of people all over the world are worshiping God all over the world because of what happened in the early church. In the book of Acts, it describes the explosive growth of the Jesus movement following his resurrection. I'm going to read some of this here, if you allow me. He says, all around the world, people were accepting Jesus as their king in those first few days. How did this happen? I believe because they knew who they were, and it impacted how they lived. Let me say that one more time. How did that happen? They knew who they were. They knew their identity. They lived their identity out on the outside. And these Christians simply adopted the instructions Jesus gave as the way of life. His number one goal, he says, this is how you live that. Love God, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as you love yourself, even during election seasons. He says the Jesus movement was characterized by compassion, generosity, selflessness, and boldness. He said it was a boldness inspired, fueled by the Holy Spirit. There was a concern for other people. Everywhere they went, people saw that they were different. This began to impact the world. It says in the second and third century, the Greek and Roman culture, they to have these qualities of compassion, generosity, selflessness, those things were foreign to them. Like, that was a sign of weakness. But these Christians lived it out. And against all odds, the Jesus movement began to spread. He said, one man, a lawyer by a Christian theologian, and he was known as Tertullian, was an eyewitness to the spread of Christianity. He said that these people had so impressed him with their devotion and their courage, their compassion, and their morality. He writes this. He says, Christ's name is extending everywhere, believed everywhere, worshipped by all of the above enumerated nations, reigning everywhere, adored everywhere, conferred equally everywhere upon all. However, when the gospel begins to grow, the enemy doesn't like that. And the Roman government began to notice this. And the emperor began to blame the Christians because they were different. And he began to blame every bad thing that was happening in the Roman government, he blamed on the Christians. Why? Well, because where Christianity increased, sacrifices to gods decreased. When sacrifices decreased, the gods were made angry. And when the gods were angry, bad things happened. And so the solution, rid the countries of Christians. So the emperor issued an edict instructing governors throughout the empire to arrest and imprison Christians in their community. One governor by the name of Pliny the Younger, he found the edict confusing and incomplete because there was no specific charge. What did these Christians do? And so he began to interrogate some Christians, and he discovered this. This was his big discovery. This was their crime. Every Sunday morning, Christians would gather and recommit themselves to a specific code of conduct that reflected the new covenant command of Jesus to love God and to love people. They also committed that we will not commit fraud, we will not commit theft or adultery, we will not falsify their trust, nor refuse to return a trust when called upon to do so. They committed to live different. He says that this governor, he found these Christians in his province to be the best citizens. It's like, and you want me to round up all of these great citizens? Like, they're making a difference in our community. He said they were noticeably better citizens than the average Romans. He also discovered this overwhelming belief that seemed to tie it all together. It's like, what is it? What is it about you people? And the one thing that was he found just so unique about them is they served one God. This one God who died on a cross, but did not stay on a cross, but rose again. The power of the resurrection. The only charge they could find against these Christians is they were authentic followers of Jesus. Just time out right here. If you were standing in front of the governor, that governor today, would you be found guilty of being an authentic follower of Jesus? The governor wrote the emperor, he says, for many persons of every age. He's talking about, he's like, listen, this thing is spreading here. Like, I would have to, like, wind up arresting all of these citizens. He says it's everywhere. Because the early church chose to live differently, not like the world, but chose to live out their identity, they became contagious. And in everything that I shared with you this morning, isn't that the point? That instead of being part of the problem, that we become part of the solution, that we become contagious. What's different about you Christians? And today, we can estimate about 1/3 of the world's population would consider themselves Jesus followers. Why? Because these early Christians, they picked up their identity anew. I'm adopted. I'm an alien. I'm not part of this world. I'm an ambassador. And I'm an anointing. Let me close with these last words from Andy Stanley. He said, just maybe, just if. He says, if we want to make America great, we should commit to live differently like the early church. If we want to make America great, we should gather every week and rededicate ourselves to our Savior and to one another. If we want to make America great, we should take an oath to be model citizens instead of problem ones, model employers and employees, faithful husbands and faithful wives. In the words, he says, in the words of the Apostle Paul, we should live our lives that win the respect of outsiders. So I ask you, church, what if this election season, this year, we choose to live differently? What if we truly took God at his word? To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as we love ourselves. Amen.